Matt Wilson, some of you met him. He was here, can't remember now, must have been 2 weeks ago. And we heard the roar of the raceway. And the raceway is less than a mile and a half away from my house, the Oakshade Raceway. And this is another, it's a dirt track. It must be one of the better ones in Ohio because, again, it's a lot of business, a lot of traffic, a lot of people come from far and wide to visit the Oakshade Raceway. He asked me, I've lived on that property for over 20 years. He asked me what I thought of it, and I said, you know, I've never been there. I don't know, and I have no interest in finding out. Like, just not particularly interested in that. But he was very interested in that, and I was like, well, if there's anybody that could get me to go, it would probably be you. He's like, well, we'll probably have to go. So I'm not particularly looking forward to that, but that's how much I value my friendship with him, is I would be willing to have that cultural experience. So in Isaiah chapter 2, we're going to read starting in verse 12. You know, it's interesting. You start to see all of this back to school stuff. People have started to see back to school sales, right? I was asking the kids on Friday at fellowship, I was asking them when their first day of school was. And I can't remember for sure who the earliest date was. I think it might have been like August 17th. I'm not sure. Most of them were August 20th or August 22nd, somewhere in there. So school is about here for those kids. And that's an inevitability. Just is what it is. It's a month from now. And people are getting ready for it. They're getting prepared for this inevitability. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12 is going to tell us about another inevitability. Isaiah 2:12. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish. And men will go into the caves of the rocks, into the holes of the ground, before the terror of the Lord and before the splendor of his majesty. When he arises to make the earth tremble, in that day men will cast away to the moles and the bats, the idols of silver and the idols of gold, which they have made for themselves to worship, in order to go to the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man, whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Why should he be esteemed? So this passage is describing another inevitability. The inevitability that the Lord will have a day of reckoning. All of the wrongs will be righted. Justice will be served. There's going to be a settling of accounts and a summation of our time here on the earth at the Lord's second coming. There is a second coming that is coming. This day of reckoning will be an avenging and a punishing experience for the proud and lofty, for lifted up, as this passage mentions, for the cedars of Lebanon, for the oaks of Bashan, against the lofty mountains, the fortified walls, the ships of Tarshish, the beautiful craft, against the pride of man. See, that day of reckoning is coming. It's going to be a terrifying experience for most of mankind as the splendor of his majesty is revealed and the Lord is exalted. There is a day of reckoning. There is a coming day of judgment. It is an inevitability. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." So Jesus is coming, and Jesus is coming quickly. We sing that song, "Jesus is coming soon." He is. He is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. The day of reckoning is going to take place when Jesus comes back. There are going to be those who are eagerly awaiting His coming. And there are going to be those who have a sense of dread. Those who have been distracted by the cedars of Lebanon. Those who have been distracted by the oaks of Bashan. Those who have been mystified by the fortified walls. Those who have really been distracted by the things that this world has to offer. Let's flip back to Jude. We're in Revelation right now. Let's flip back to Jude. The one and only chapter there in Jude, verses 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. "And about these also, Enoch and the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him.'" A little ungodly, right? A little anti-God. He's coming to execute judgment. He's coming with His holy angels to execute judgment. It's an inevitability. No matter what our preferences are, no matter what our interests are, no matter how we would like things to be, the reality is that Jesus is coming soon. That's the reality. And a lot of people try to ignore this fact. People who are outside of Christ, a lot of times they don't want to hear that Jesus is coming soon. Repent or perish, right? I mean, that sermon needs to be preached, guys. Jesus preached it, right? Repent or perish. You know, but sometimes it can be easy for us, too, to remember that Jesus is coming soon. And He's coming soon. And that's an inevitability. Death doesn't change this. Trying to live forever doesn't change the inevitability that Jesus is coming soon. It's kind of interesting. I've listened to some podcasts recently, and a lot of these kind of new atheist guys that are on the edge of some of this technological advancement, kind of interesting that one of the things that they're realizing is that they are more than their body, which really kind of goes against the whole Darwinist claim, but they are more than their body, they are their consciousness. And so they're trying to figure out a way that they can somehow upload or download their consciousness into some sort of server so that when we get the technology to be able to implant that into another body, that they will then be able to live forever. If that sounds like sci-fi to you, I'm glad I'm not the only one. Okay? So, people are trying to live forever. They're not going to be successful, A. But B, it does not change the inevitability. No matter what you or I want, it doesn't change the inevitability that Jesus is coming soon. Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 that every eye will see Him. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. The question is are we ready for that inevitability? See, heard an illustration this week that I really appreciated about a guy who, he knew that he was sick and that he was about to pass away. And so he went about doing all of the work to make sure that things were prepared for his wife when he passed away. So he made sure that all of the bills were on auto pay, right? He made sure that all of the passwords that he had, they were all stored in one place. He made sure that his life insurance premiums, that they were all up to date, that they were all ready to go. He made sure that everything within his will was just so in the way that it wanted to be, so that things were as easy as possible on his wife before his passing. He went and he made sure with his wife, he went to the flower shop, right? He made a deal with the flower shop. He said, look, I'm going to give you X amount of money, okay? And he made sure that flowers, okay, were going to be delivered to his wife on their anniversary from then until the time when his wife passed away, right? He made sure that all of the gardening needs and everything like that was all ready to go, because he knew that it was an inevitability that he was going to pass away. And so he made preparations for that which he knew was going to take place. Well, Jesus' second coming is going to take place. It is sure. It's secure. It's more sure than the gold standard even. Anybody knows my politics? I'm kind of a gold standard guy. Okay? Even more than the sun rising tomorrow, okay, is the surety that Jesus is coming soon. Are we preparing for this inevitability? Are we eager for this inevitability? It takes some honesty, right? You're like, no, I'm terrified for that inevitability, actually. Well, hey, we can do something about that. In 2012, according to ABC News, a 22-year-old Virginia woman named Lauren Karnacki found her dad stuck under his car. Jack shifted, causing the car to fall on her dad. She lifted the car up and freed her dad. In a similar situation in 2006, Tom Boyle spotted an 18-year-old cyclist being dragged by a Camaro. The cyclist was pinned under the bike, which was pinned under the Camaro. So, Tom Boyle picked up the front end of the car and lifted it to get the boy out. The boy couldn't move on his own, so Boyle kept the car lifted for long enough to yell at the driver to get the boy out from under his car, because the driver was unaware that the bicyclist was underneath his car. It's really interesting to me, because if you notice, like, I'm pretty skeptical, right? So I'm like, okay, this lady picked up a car, and this guy picked up a car because of a bicycle. Really? But it was ABC News, right? It was a legitimate article, no fake news here, okay? And actually, psychologists have studied this phenomenon. If you would have offered Tom Boyle or Lauren Karnacki $1 billion to lift a car under normal circumstances, neither one of them would have been able to do so. You make that number as big as you want to. Hey, Lauren, go pick this car up. You know, she would have gone up, strained, and the car wouldn't have budged. And Tom Boyle the same way. But we've actually been designed in such a way by our Creator that our brain responds to critical and fear-inducing circumstances. The circumstances allow our brain to go beyond our normal strength, to temporarily deaden pain, to heighten focus, to seemingly dilate time, and even at its most intense, to cause a sense of fearlessness. The day of judgment is coming. And we have loved ones that have a fate that is worse than being stuck under a car that is awaiting them. The day of judgment is coming, and there are strangers who are being spiritually dragged down the street by a Camaro. The question is, for each one of us, do we love them enough to help them out of their dire situation? Do we see it for what it is? Because there is an inevitable day of reckoning that is coming. Real love is loving a person's eternity. We cannot truly love as Jesus loved without being primarily concerned with a person's eternal soul. You know, there are many schemes and deceptions and frauds masquerading as love in the marketplace today. They're the modern Cedars of Lebanon and Oaks of Bashan, the high towers and fortified walls. There are the lofty mountains of humanism and postmodernism and relativism. They are lifted up hills of denominationalism, Mormonism, Hinduism, Islam. They are the beautiful craft of atheism and collectivism. They are idols of culture and comfort. They're all around us. Things really haven't changed all that much. But they are all going to tremble in time. Our job is to communicate to those who have been deceived by the frauds that there is an authoritative and exalted Lord of hosts who is coming soon. As Christians, do we see the real danger? Are we cognizant of the eternal reality that is being manifested right in front of us on a daily basis? When we recognize that, won't that motivate and inspire us to see things clearly? Are we preparing for this inevitability? I was really encouraged this past week. I had the privilege of immersing a lady into Jesus Christ late Thursday night. And we got to know her through her daughter. Many of you know Logan Sherman. He's been to the Lima Rally before, and he's been around. You guys know Logan. And Logan is 21-year-old guy. I think he's 20. And going into his junior year at the University of Toledo, and he was immersed last May, at the end of May. And he had a number of friends that he wanted us to start studying with. So we started those studies, and you know, each one of them progressed a little bit differently. But one of the studies where there was an immediate response was from a girl named Kirsten. And Kirsten was going to a mega church in Toledo. They were Assembly of God is basically what they were, but Assembly of God's really, really good at marketing, and so they call themselves a Calvary Church or something like that. You know, one of these old movie theater types where their services are shown on Channel 40 every week. You know, that's the kind of place that she was going to. But she was really interested in what the truth was. Really interested in what the truth was. And so we started working through proof that the Bible's the Word of God, and working our way through proof booklet, answering her questions as we go, and we laid out the foundation that, yep, you can prove the Bible to be the Word of God. This is how you prove the Bible to be the Word of God. And we worked it through. We started through God's plan of salvation, and she came to the conclusion that she needed to be immersed for the forgiveness of her sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We immersed her into Christ, I don't know, December or so. And then she started talking to her mama. You know, because mama's been looking for a church, right? And mama can't quite find a church. I'm like, well, why don't we study with your mom? And or maybe she even asked, why, you know, let's get my mom involved in a Bible study. So then, over a period of time, we studied with her mom, and then, like I said, last Thursday, she'd been itching to get immersed for a while, actually, and then last Thursday we got her done. And the reason why I bring that up is because these were a couple of ladies who, she was going to this Assembly of God place, Kirsten was, because she didn't know any better. She wanted the truth, but that was the closest thing that she knew to Jesus because she hadn't been taught any better than that. Both her and her mom asked some really tough questions because they put it together. Well, wait, does that mean that my family members didn't make it, who've passed on? Yep, that's what that means. Biblically, they weren't obedient to God's plan of salvation. So that's the reality. Well, that's not an easy thing to hear. It's not an easy thing for Christians to hear sometimes. But it's the reality. And lying to someone never changes the reality of a situation. You know what? Truth seekers actually really appreciate you telling them the truth. Because no matter how hard the reality is, if it's the truth, they would rather know the truth than to be lied to, no matter how nice the lie. So that needs to let us know that we should never be afraid of what the truth is, because we're not looking for everybody. We're not looking to be seeker friendly. We're not looking for everybody. We're looking for truth seekers. And truth seekers love the truth. So, Kirsten, her mom, they didn't know any better. But really loving souls is communicating to people that their eternity matters. As Christians, we need to see the real danger. Let the word of the Lord go forth from Jerusalem. Let the word of the Lord ring forth from Jerusalem. We are spiritual Jerusalem. You can find that in Isaiah chapter 2 earlier on in the chapter if you want to look at verse 3. Okay? But loving people's eternities is not always easy. It's a hard, hard work. It's not something that you can kind of sort of do as a hobby on the weekends. You know, as Christians, this is who we are. Not simply a matter of, what we do from, 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock on Sundays and then 7 to 8 o'clock on Wednesday nights. It's a whole lot bigger than that. You know, I was thinking I got this Fitbit about a year and a half ago, and I still really, really enjoy it. It's a stats, I'm a stats guy by nature. I'm kind of a sports guy. I'm kind of a stats guy. I kind of enjoy that. I like to see what my resting heart rate is and my active minutes for the day and then for the week and that sort of thing. But one of the things about my Fitbit that I really enjoy is that you can have challenges with your friends. Right, so every week I have this work week challenge, and usually Adam Roosh from our congregation whips me on a weekly basis. But I try to keep it competitive, and I won last week, by the way, just for the record. But it's a cool feature because it challenges you. It really is motivating. You know, and since it's the work week hustle, right? Sometimes on a Friday night after fellowship, you can find me pacing in my living room while Brenna is trying to catch a show. And, it counts as me spending time with her, right? Like, I'm not quite sure it's quite the same thing. But, you know, it's motivating. It's challenging. But there's no way I'd be pacing in my living room or taking a walk after a long day on Friday after fellowship if it wasn't for that challenge. You know, so I was kind of thinking, like, maybe we should capitalize on this, right? Maybe we should have, what if we had an evangibit, right? Instead of pacing my living room or jogging in place, there was a friendly competition to, you know, meet new people, get new contacts, get new Bible studies, keep those Bible studies, expand those Bible studies, you know. Bonus points for getting through the proof booklet and, you know, so on and so forth. You know, obviously that wouldn't work. People are much too important. Our motivation needs to be much deeper, and evangelism needs to be much more multifaceted than what you could program into a program. But the person who makes the connection with the lost soul is just as important as the person who maybe picks up that Bible study. The person who labors in Christian education is every bit as important as the person who fills his schedule with Bible studies. You know, one of the things Brenda kind of wanted to keep her immersion private, and I asked her who she was going to invite. She had a friend and, of course, her daughter and that sort of thing. And I was like, I encourage you. I said, you know, you do what you want to do. Said, but if you're open to it, I would encourage you to invite Logan. Because if it wasn't for Logan, Kirsten never gets the truth. If it wasn't for Kirsten, we're not standing right here. And she's like, I hadn't even thought of that. Absolutely, I'm gonna invite Logan 100%, right? Because Logan, if it's not for Logan, I don't get the opportunity to study with her. It doesn't happen. It doesn't take place. You know, so each person and their contribution to evangelism is what really counts. The mom and dad who start family devotions and diligently follow through are every bit as important as the Sunday school teachers. So advantage of it is not practical. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to be able to make my millions with it. I wouldn't want to anyway. But our motivation needs to be love. Caring for people's souls, understanding that eternity is inevitable. And that love is going to last a whole lot longer than any sort of Fitbit challenge. But it is going to take the laser-like focus that a time competition brings. That's the same type of laser-like focus that we need to apply to our lives. We are in a competition of sorts, and our time is certainly limited. So it is our responsibility to do what it takes to get the job done, to communicate that we actually love people's eternities. True love needs to be communicated on a level where it can be received. I really enjoy Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Thank you. It's helpful to know what communicates love to Brenna in a language that she speaks. Her and I don't speak the same language, guys. We don't speak the same language at all. When we went through the book together, we like filled out the little thing, and I don't think we had anything that overlapped, did we? So there's only five love languages, and you have a primary and a secondary. So that puts us with four, right? And of those four, none of ours overlapped, right? Okay, so this is the way that we are. What communicates love to me is not what communicates love to Brenna, and what communicates love to Brenna is not what communicates love to me. So I need to be aware of how is it that she is going to receive love, because I can give love all day long. If she isn't receiving love, I haven't done anything profitable for her. And love is supposed to be about the other person, is it not? And so I really appreciated the perspective that that book lent. You know, so what might be super important to me, which is quality time, by the way, may not communicate love to her. You know, she's a gifts person. So, you know, I can stay as late as I want at the church building working on something. If I bring home chocolate, all is good, right? It's good to know that. It's good to know that. So in the same way, we know that spiritually, the world is stuck underneath a car, and it requires wisdom and humility to communicate our love for them. Since spiritual bondage is unseen, screaming that they are underneath a car is not going to be very effective. That's why typically, like, I'm fine if you want to go straight preach, that's fine. But I've found that that's not going to be the most effective way for me to communicate the gospel to people. Because I could walk around the streets of Lima like a crazy person screaming, repent or perish. That is a sermon that needs to be preached, is it not? Okay, I scream, repent or perish. But am I really communicating to people on a level where they're going to hear it? But if we apply our creativity to showing that we truly care about people in a way that is selfless, and the way that Jesus loved people, we'll be open to being vulnerable about their spiritual condition, because we're communicating love to them on a level that they understand, a level that they want to be communicated on. It's important that we work hard to communicate love in a language that those around us understands. The reality is, as ambassadors of Christ, it's our job to use the resources around us to communicate in a way that other people, the lost, will understand. And then we don't get to complain because they aren't hearing us. You know, this is particularly important, and I try to not let very many things grind my gears, right? But one of the things that grinds my gears is that when people say, nobody's looking for the truth. That's not true at all. There are a lot of people that are really, really, really looking for the truth. We just have to find a way to communicate to them that we are those who have the truth to be able to share with them. People are looking for the truth. There are opportunities all around us. It's a challenge for us. Are we willing to apply our creativity to this? Is this what we're spending our time on? Are we preparing for the inevitability of, the judgment day? It is with our lives that we will communicate much more strongly than our words. It's interesting with both kids and disciples that they look like you and they emulate your strengths and your weaknesses. This should cause some introspection for us. What do we want our disciples to really look like? Do I want them to be doing the exact same things that I'm doing? Cause some reflection, some introspection. Sometimes even a wake-up call. Because the inevitability of judgment really is coming. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5, verses 18 through 23. Isaiah 5, 18 through 23. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that he may see it. Let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. As Christians, as disciple makers, we have to ask ourselves the question, how do our stated values reflect our current life? Or how does our current life reflect our stated values? Do we find ourselves in any of those woes? Are we dragging any sin with us because it's not dragging down our performance that much? Maybe that indicates that we need to up our renewing, our caring, and to get out of our comfort zone. Satan is the deceiver. It's easy to say, oh no, none of those woes apply to me. You know, those were really bad things. Those don't apply to me. No, thank you. That's not me. Scout's honor or whatever the phrase is. But there's pressure out there to call evil good and good evil. You know, there are all sorts of things that are evil that we become numb to because they're common. Just because something's common doesn't make it any less evil. It's important that we get real. Wherever you are, start right there. Don't hear condemnation for where you're at, but please do examine, because there is coming a judgment day. Jesus is coming soon. All you can do is take one step today. And by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're in Christ, that is enough. But things on this earth, things in the United States, they're going to get rough. There are all sorts of things out there that political forces coming together, your freedom of speech is going to go away. If you stand for anything, you're going to be persecuted or destroyed. You might as well be persecuted and destroyed for something that makes a difference. If you're going to stand for anything, you will be persecuted and destroyed. It is a humanistic and a relativistic culture that we live in. So, guys, let's not take our stand based upon cultural norms, based upon political alliances. Not that we can't be interested and involved in some of those things, but let's take our stand on Jesus Christ. Let's take our stand on the thing that really matters. You're probably going to be tried for something. Why not make it your zeal for the gospel? You know, isn't our zeal for the gospel a bigger deal than gun rights or non-interventionism, which I think really does make a difference, by the way, or a little while ago there were all sorts of hubbub about statues from guys 150 years ago, right? Or the evils of the Fed, right? I think things that do matter, things that make a difference, but are those the things that we want to be tried for? Or do we want to be tried for our stand for Jesus Christ? What do we want to be known for? Kind of close up with this. I was disappointed recently. There was a guy, it was a while ago now. There was a guy at work that asked me if I had heard of this YouTube star. And he named him off or whatever, and I'm not going to tell you who he is because I don't want you to go watch his videos. He asked me, have you heard of this YouTube star? I was like, I have no idea who that guy is. And he was like, oh, he's from Wasion. I was like, oh, really? He's like, oh, yeah, here, watch some of these videos. So I guess there's this 19-year-old, he's probably 20 now, YouTube star from Wasion, Ohio. The kid had a video with 28 million views on it. And as I thought about that, I thought about how people who have never heard of Wasion, Ohio, will associate Wasion now with this incredibly dumb YouTube star. Because, like, Wasion's gymnasium, for some reason the Wasion police, like, work with this kid because of these videos. I don't know. It's incredibly dumb. I want my taxpayer money back. Anyway, so I was like, how sad for the town of Wasion that this, for 28 million people, is what we're known of. But it made me think, too, of what do I want my eternal legacy to be? What do I want to be known for? What do I want Wasion's eternal legacy to be? What do I want Lima's eternal legacy to be? What do you want your hometown's eternal legacy to be? See, isn't the one soul that is impacted and spending eternity in glory greater than 28 million YouTube views? Doesn't that actually make more of a difference than this 20-year-old who makes his living off of dumb YouTube videos? Guys, the point is we need to stop regarding man. Who cares what they think? It's time for us to appraise things spiritually, to be awake. Stop regarding man. Makes it woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as with cart ropes. Woe to those guys. Stop regarding man, as Isaiah chapter 2 talks about. Okay, because there's an inevitability of the day of judgment. It is coming. Jesus really is coming soon. And the question is, are we awake? Are we awake? Are we communicating to people that we love them fearlessly on a level that they're going to understand that communication? Because the inevitability that we need to prepare for is that Jesus is coming soon. And it could be today. Thoughts or questions, comments that anybody has? Well,
you're talking about not regarding man, but regarding the soul.
Mm-hmm.
That's the most important thing, is everyone you look at is going somewhere.
Right.
And our testimony, the verse I read earlier is in the holiness and godly sincerity.
Mm-hmm.
And that testimony is going out to the whole world.
Yeah.
Wherever we go.
Right.
It's not how we look at it, but how the world looks at us and sees God. So it's important that we not put on that.
Yeah.
Just get to work.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And that is really what I was trying to communicate and get after is, you know, that stop regarding man was a reference to Isaiah 2:22, right? Because man is the one who has, you know, all of the cedars of Lebanon and so on and so forth, all of these things. They think that the YouTuber with 28 million views is the guy that matters. What we have to remember is that it's the person who you're sitting across from in your Bible study. Their soul is the one that matters in godliness and sincerity of the truth, right? That's the soul that matters. That's a great point, Bob. Anybody else? All right, if not, let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I'm grateful and thankful for this time to come together with your saints. Pray that you would bless the rest of our assembly times and I'm just grateful and thankful for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What's that? Praise God.